This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Middle Path Radio, your number one online Islamic talk station.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya al-mursaleen, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Once again, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dearest brothers and sisters. This is the third and the final part of this short course, and we've dealt with topics such as the jinn, the world of the jinn, to do with the creation of the jinn, their origins, their nature, so on and so forth. Then we looked at black magic, and that was last week. We studied the verse 102 in Surah Al-Baqarah about black magic and how people ascribed it to Sulaiman alayhi salam. So we learned a bit about black magic, how it's done, how a magician calls upon a jinn to help him do these evil things. And now what is left is to speak about ruqya. What does a person do if he is affected by black magic, or if he or she feels that they are affected by black magic? In fact, how does one tell that this problem is actually to do with sihr, or whether it's to do with maybe a mental disorder, or something very, very simple? Yeah, sometimes a person, for example, he opens up a business and he expects it to do well, but it doesn't do too well. Yeah, maybe he opens up chicken and chips or something, you know, Dixie Chicken. And it's not doing too well. He complains to the Imam, he says, "Ya Imam, you know, my business is going down the drain and I believe it's sihr." So the Imam says, "Let me eat your chicken." So he takes him to his shop, gives him some chicken. He says, "Akhi, this chicken has too much salt. That's the problem. It's not sihr, it's salt." That's the issue. And the reason I give the example is because many people, they think they are affected by sihr, when in fact it is something a lot more mundane and simple than that. Though it can be a possibility. So what are the symptoms of black magic? Thereafter, how does one treat themselves if they believe they are the victims of black magic? And also the subject of a'in, the evil eye. How does one protect themselves from that, and how does one cure oneself if they believe they have been affected by that? Inshallah, that will be the topic for today. Now, just to recap, what have we learned so far? One of the main things we have learned so far is that believing in black magic, practicing it, learning it, teaching it is all kufr, disbelief. That verse 102 in Surah Al-Baqarah we looked at last week mentioned the word kufr three times. وَمَا كَفْرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا. And then when the angels, they taught people magic, what did they say to them? حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرُ. Yeah, do not disbelieve. So the word disbelief keeps on reoccurring in that verse to make a point that look, this is all kufr, all of it. If a person is doing magic or believes in black magic, then this person, in fact, may not be a Muslim anymore. Yeah, this is the reality of black magic. The second lesson that we learned is that the jinn are not all powerful beings. They have abilities that are particular to their nature. That's actually a very important point. We learned that the jinn are faster than human beings, are stronger than human beings. But we also learned that human beings have some things that jinn do not. Does anyone remember what we said that the human beings have been favored with that the jinn do not have? Yes.
Knowledge.
Yeah. وَعَلَّمَ آدْمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Allah said, we taught Adam the names of all things. Something which was not given to the jinn. Something else as well. How are human beings favored above the jinn kind? What do they have that the jinns do not?
We live in houses.
We live in houses, okay. But they may say, you know, live in the country is better.
Freedom.
Huh? Freedom, what do you mean freedom?
They're always like controlled.
No, not that they're always controlled.
What about the messengers and the books?
Yes, ahsan, very good. The fact is that messengers were sent to who?
Humans.
To humans. And they were human beings, they were not jinns. Okay, so there are many things that human beings have which jinn do not. Now, the benefit of appreciating this point is that you will, in fact, when you know that the jinns can do certain things, you will not become paranoid when you see a magician or a devil worshipper doing extraordinary things. I'll give an example.
We said that the jinn can move super fast, right? Like Ifrit, he said to Sulaiman, I can bring you the throne before you even stand up. Now if a jinn was helping a person, a magician or a devil worshipper, and moved him from one place to another, now obviously that would be quite extraordinary. But if you know that a jinn is doing that, you will not become like in a state of paranoia. This is just, oh my God, these people and these jinn, they are just supernatural. In fact, you would say, it's kind of like a man who is galloping on a horse. The horse can take him 50 miles an hour. Yeah, I don't know if that's how fast a horse can actually go. 50 miles an hour, I'm just saying. Now, if you saw a man moving 50 miles an hour and the horse was invisible, you'd say, oh, that's something extraordinary. But in reality, he's actually sitting on a horse that we can't see. Do you see? So though you would find it freakish, you would not go to the level where you think this is just, you know, supernatural, divine type of abilities here. This is what we need to understand. That a jinn may interact with a human being, and if he does, then what is happening is not, you know, something divine or supernatural. Rather, it is just the jinn doing what they are capable of doing. It is part of their nature to move like this and to behave like this. They can do that. That was one point. Another related to that is the fact that Shaytan himself, Iblis, said, confess that I do not have control over sincere people. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمْ مُخْلَصِينَ Iblis himself said that when he said to Allah that I will misguide all of them. He made an exception. He said, إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ Except the people who are chosen. In one qira'ah, مُخْلِصِينَ Except people who are sincere. If you are sincere, believer in Allah, then Iblis, who is strongest of all the jinn, said he cannot have any control over you. Yeah. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we should not be in a state of paranoia about the jinn. One other point to mention here is, what is the definition of sihr? Yeah, the definition of sihr linguistically comes from a word. Sihr means something hidden and something which is inexplicable, something you cannot explain. Okay, and the Arabs, they would call the last part of the night the sahar, and that is why in Ramadan when we wake up to eat our food, what time do we call that? Yes, suhoor. You see, the same word. And so that's what it means linguistically, something hidden or inexplainable. Now, in terms of a religious understanding, what is sihr? This is very important. Al-Azhari, one of the early Muslims from who died 370 Hijri, he said that sihr is any practice which involves trying to come close to a devil and asking its help. Now that teaches us something. It teaches us that there is no such thing as white magic. You know, they say kala jadu. I don't know if there is such thing as white jadu. Yeah, but people believe this. Even just the other day, one uncle came up to me and he said, I don't know if he's here or not. He told me that there is a big sheikh in Bangladesh. And it is said that once upon a time he got stuck on a journey going to a conference. Car broke down or something. He was 100 miles away from his destination. And he phoned the organizer and he said, don't worry, I'll still make it on time. And he transported himself from that location to the conference and he was on time. Okay, so he said, how do we explain this? How do we explain this? I said, first of all, I cannot speak about this person. Maybe people are making up things about this person. You know, sometimes people do that out of respect, you know, well, some kind of weird love, they make up things about them, you know, unbelievable things. So people respect them more. Yeah, serious, people do that. People make up things about Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, things which are not true, but they say them. Things, people make things up about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hadith mawdu', fabricated hadith. Okay, so I said, maybe they are making up things. But he said, no, I heard it from a reliable source. I said, okay. Now the thing is, there is no such thing as white magic. You heard the definition. Sihr is always when a person tries to do something to get close to a shaitan in order to seek their help. I said, if it's the case, then this man is interacting with a jinn. And the interaction itself is un-Islamic, to call out to a jinn. I mean, think about this, brothers. If you want to call out, if you want a jinn to help you, You don't have to go to a website, Jinns Are Us or something, you know. It's not possible to call upon the jinn via an email or telegram or... What do you have to do to get the jinn to help you? I mean, think about it. The only thing, the way you can get them to help you is by doing sacrilegious things, un-Islamic things. Yeah, and that's why Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said that sometimes a jinn may help a man do something good, like get another jinn out of someone's body. He said, but even in that case, the harm outweighs the benefit. What does he mean by that? He means that in order to get that jinn to help you, you had to do so many haram things anyway. If he ended up helping you do some one good thing, that one good thing does not outweigh the harm that you did to yourself. Yes? That this is very important. There's no such thing as white magic. Sorry to break it to some people. But there is no such thing. If you know people, and even I come across people, they say, you know, I had a jinn problem, and then so and so, he told me to go to this peer or maulana. And the maulana said, don't worry, I've got some jinn under my control, I'll sort them out for you. I said to myself, subhanAllah, yani the only man who had jinn under his control was who? Sulaiman alayhi salam. And Allah Jalla wa'ala said, وَمَا كَفْرَ Sulaiman. Sulaiman was not doing any sihr to control them. Rather, Allah gave him that control. And you know what, subhanAllah, if the only man who had control of a jinn was Sulaiman, and you're saying next peer sahab has control over many jinns, how do we understand this? Seriously. And even the Prophet ﷺ in one hadith, he was standing in prayer, he moved back and then he moved forward. And he seemed disturbed. And so the companions, they asked him, what happened to you in your salah? He said, an ifrit came to me. You remember ifrit? The other super jinn. And he tried to disturb me in my salah. And so I grabbed hold of him, yes, like a choke type of hold. And I felt the coldness of his saliva on my skin. And if it wasn't out of respect for my brother Sulaiman, I would have tied him up so that you could see him tomorrow. Yes? So even the Prophet ﷺ said, I do not want to have control over any jinn out of respect for Sulaiman alayhi salam. And now you're telling me that you know some people have control over jinn? It's not possible. There's something very sinister going on there. So that's another lesson that we learn. Now, many of you may not be aware that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was affected by black magic. Can I just have a show of hands? How many people knew that the Prophet was once affected by black magic? Okay, most people know, mashallah. Now in this hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha, there's so much to learn about protecting yourself from black magic. Okay, because if it happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he dealt with it in a particular way, it means that we too can learn how to deal with black magic. So the hadith, I'll go through it word by word. عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت. This hadith reported on the authority of عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Meaning it is beyond any doubt that this hadith is authentic. She said, سحر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى كان يخيل إليه أنه يفعل شيء وما يفعله. She said that magic was done on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which made him think that he had done something when he had not done something. Now the wording here is a wording of showing of being appropriate in your words. Yeah, what is meant by this, Ibn Hajar said, is that the Prophet thought that he had been intimate with his wife at night, and when he woke up in the morning, he thought he had to make ghusl, when he did not have to make ghusl. Okay, now that's interesting. Because the man who did the sihr on the Prophet ﷺ, does anyone know his name?
It's a female, isn't it?
No, it's a man.
He was a Jewish man,
yeah. Anyone know his name? Labid ibn al-A'asam. Labid ibn al-A'asam, he was a Jewish man. He was the biggest magician in Medina. Okay, the biggest magician. Now, he did this magic on the Prophet ﷺ. And the maximum effect it could have on him is what? It was to make him think he was intimate with his wife when he was not. Okay, which shows us, subhanAllah, that even the greatest magicians, they can only have a very minor effect on the true believer. Okay, so this is what happened to the Prophet ﷺ. He thought that he did something when he did not. Another reason why this is important to understand is because some people reject this hadith. And they say that it's not possible for the Prophet to have been affected by black magic because it would have meant that the message of Islam became compromised. This is what they say. If he became affected by black magic, it means that perhaps Islam became affected. Perhaps the shaytan, made the person say something which he wasn't supposed to say. You get the idea, okay? But they have misunderstood the extent to which the black magic affected him. It wasn't a magic that made him say things which he didn't want to say, or say un-Islamic things. All it was an inconvenience of a dunyawi aspect, yeah, of a dunyawi level. So she says, حَتَّى كَانَ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ دَعَى ثُمَّ دَعَى ثُمَّ قَالْ يَا عَيْشَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَفْتَانِي فِي أَمْرٍ إِسْتَفْتَيْتُهُ فِيهِ. Until she said, there came a day in which he was making a lot of dua. Then he made some more dua, and then he said to her, O Aisha, Allah has given me an instruction to in my affair which I was seeking from him. And that shows us that the way the Prophet dealt with his black magic was what? Was by making dua to Allah. That is the first thing he did. And he would do it more frequently. Da'a thumma da'a. He kept on making dua. Until it got to a point where he started to ask Allah for a way out. Yeah. Now here, Ibn Hajar said that look at the Prophet ﷺ. The first thing he did was to turn to Allah. And only when he felt, and sorry, he said, the first thing he did was to turn to Allah and have patience upon the test that Allah was putting him through. Then, when he felt that the black magic was interfering with his worship of Allah, he asked Allah to give him a way out. Okay? And this is what happened next.
أتاني رجلان فقعد أحدهما عند رأسي والآخر عند رجلي.
He said to her, and two men came to me. These were angels in the form of men. And one of them sat at my head and one at my feet. So he's laying down, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and two angels come to him, one towards his head and one towards his feet. فَقَالَ أَحَدُهُمَا لِلْآخَرِ So one of them said to the other, وَمَا وَجَعُ الرَّجُلُ One of them said to the other, what is the matter with this man?
قَالْ مَطْبُوبَ
So he said he is matbub. Matbub means someone afflicted by black magic.
قال ومن طب
Then the other one asked, and who did the black magic on him?
قال لبيد ابن الأعصم
He named him, this magician, لبيد ابن الأعصم. قال في ماذا Now listen to this. He said, how did he manage to do the black magic? He said, في مشط ومشاقة وجف طلعة ذكر
He said, by using his comb, by taking either fallen hair strands or the hair that has been trimmed, and by using a part of a branch from the date palm tree.
Now here is very important. A lot of magicians, the way they can, you know, do their practices of casting a spell on someone, is they take the body parts of other people. Yeah, such as one's hair, such as one's nail clippings and the like. And they use those things, kind of like the voodoo, in order to, you know, cast a spell over you.
قَالْ فَأَيْنَ هُوَ
And then the one of them asked, okay, so where is the spell?
قَالْ تَحْتَ رَعُوفَةٍ فِي بِئْرِ ذَرْوَانِ
He said, it is under the rock inside the well of Dharwan. And here we learn that subhanAllah, a lot of magicians, when they do the spell, they bury it somewhere, which is difficult to find. Now look at this, it was buried inside a well under a rock.
فَخَرَجَ إِلَيْهَا النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ
And so she said that the person left and went out.
ثُمَّ رَجَعَ
And then he came back, فَقَالَ لِأَعِشَ And then he said to her,
هَذِهِ الْبِئْرُ الَّتِي أُرِيتُهَا كَأَنَّ رُؤُوسَ نَخْلِهَا رُؤُوسُ الشَّيَاطِينَ
He said, this, he went and saw the well, and when he came back, he said, this is the well that I have been seeing in my dream. It has trees around it whose branches look like the heads of devils. Now this is a very important point because this shows us that one of the telltale signs that a person has been afflicted by black magic is reoccurring evil dreams. And I spoke to someone who frequently does exorcism, okay, ruqya on people possessed, and he asks them, what are your symptoms? One of the main symptoms is seeing dreams in which you see dark figures or snakes or black dogs or things of this nature. And they are seen frequently. Okay, so I know I'm telling you this now, maybe someone will go home tonight and go to sleep and see a tree whose heads look like devils. That's just your imagination playing tricks on you. Okay. And the Prophet said, I kept on seeing. This is the main thing. That you keep on seeing these type of dreams. That's a sign that you may be afflicted by black magic. What are the other symptoms? Of the main symptoms, or what we call differential diagnosis in medicine, is that a person, when he is made to listen to the adhan or the Quran, he starts to react in a very weird way. Okay, you may have seen videos of this. It is true. This is one of the ways, if a person wants to see whether this is the issue or not, he should come and listen to a live adhan or listen to a live recitation of the Quran and see how it impacts him or impacts her. If they start to twitch or if they start to feel a bit funny, this is one clear sign that it is not mental illness, it is not salt in the food, it is literally maybe something to do with sihr. Okay. Other signs are a person's personality changes completely. Okay, so we know that in the eye of sihr, Allah told us that one of the things that the magicians they do is to cast a spell, مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِ, to split up the husband and the wife. So for example, they had a perfectly good marriage, okay? Yeah, not a fantastic marriage, just normal marriage, ups and downs and the rest of it. All of a sudden, and this is the main point, something happens overnight. This man just doesn't want to be close to his wife anymore. He doesn't want to spend any time with her. He doesn't want to look at her when they are together, try to be intimate with her. Then he just can't do it. And sometimes these people actually say, it's as if I'm being pushed away from my wife. Literally, being pushed away from my wife. This is another sign that this may be black magic. Okay. Another sign similar to this, and it's very common, is that a person feels as though they are being literally pushed. They keep falling. This person is a healthy person, you know, he doesn't have any problems with his joints, anything like that. He just keeps on falling. You know, and he says that this keeps on happening to me. It's as if I'm being pushed. This is another sign. Another sign of black magic is that a person, his diet changes. Okay, person, the brother, mashallah, like biryani every day. Nothing better than biryani every day. All of a sudden he says, I don't want biryani anymore. I want to eat, you know.
Kebabs.
No, not kebabs. He says, I'm a vegetarian. I don't want to eat meat anymore. And you're like, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. All of a sudden he just switches, like, what's going on here? Unexplainable. He just doesn't eat meat anymore. Okay, something like that changing his diet. Another one is that his sleep habit changes. Yeah, he does not sleep at night time anymore. The only times he sleeps is after Fajr. And this, they said, this is like the jinn. The jinn, they don't sleep at night, they sleep after Fajr. Now obviously somebody may have insomnia. Okay, he might have insomnia. Okay, so what you should do is all of these symptoms together should be looked at. Okay, and the strongest ones or the most clearest ones are the reaction to Quran and Adhan. And what was the other one I mentioned, which is a very strong one? Reoccurring bad dreams. Okay, reoccurring bad dreams. Okay, so this is what the Prophet said. Then he said, فَقُلْتُ إِسْتَخْرَجْتَهُ. So she asked the Prophet, did you take out the spell from the well? He said, لَا أَمَّا أَنَا فَقَدْ شَفَانِيَ اللَّهُ. He said, no, I didn't. As for me, Allah has cured me. وَخَشِيتُ أَن يُثِيرَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى النَّاسِ شَرًّا. And he said, I feared that spell, if it was taken out, it would have caused some evil to come to the people. ثُمَّ دُفِنَتْ الْبِئْرِ. And so we covered up the well. Yeah, we threw some stones in there, we covered it up, we destroyed what was inside of it. See, one of the things we learn from the ending of this hadith is that the magic that was done was very extreme, because the Prophet did not want to take it out of the well. If he did, he feared that some evil would start to spread amongst the people. So you can imagine how strong that magic was. Now, the lessons that we learn from this hadith alone are the following. The first lesson that we learn is that iman is not 100% guarantee that a person may not be afflicted with black magic. Think about it. If the Prophet ﷺ was afflicted by black magic, what about the rest of us? It is possible. However, strong iman definitely reduces the chances of being affected. And if you are done magic upon, the effect it will be on you is minimal. This is the benefit of having strong iman in Allah, is that though it may not be a guarantee, it will minimize the impact it will have on you. Okay, this is one lesson. Second lesson is that sihr may not result in possession of a person. For the Prophet ﷺ was not possessed, rather he was affected. And the way that happens is that a jinn, okay, will basically come and try to make wiswas inside your mind that you have done certain things, or even physically try to harm you, but he doesn't possess you. Okay, the second kind is that of possession. What happened to the Prophet ﷺ was not possession, rather it was just a jinn trying to mess with him. The third lesson we learn is that the treatment for possession, okay, sorry, for sihr, regardless of which type of sihr, the first line of treatment is what? It is dua. It is dua. Okay. And then after, it is to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove it. However, did the Prophet ﷺ get cure directly from Allah, or did Allah make the cure come to him through other people? Yes, through other people, meaning the angels. Okay, through angels. And what that teaches us is that though you should try to cure yourself, you might not be able to. In which case, you should seek ruqya from other people. Okay, people who you believe may be more qualified. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent angels to help the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The last lesson that we learn from this, very important one, is, you remember how the Prophet did not take out the spell? He didn't take it out. This shows us that not every spell needs to be destroyed for it to stop working. Okay, a person can become cured of black magic without the spell being destroyed. This is possible. So a person should not feel, you know, that he should not give up hope if the spell or whatever the case may be, that something has been done, knots been tied, cannot be found or destroyed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can cure you without this, just like he did to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, now evil eye. The evil eye, again, is something that some people denied. They said evil eye is hocus pocus, made up stuff. We don't believe in it. But it is proven in the Quran, in the Sunnah, and there are many stories about the evil eye coming from the companions as well. Okay, so in the Quran, the proof that evil eye is real is what? Anyone tell me? Any proofs in the Quran that there is such thing as evil eye?
Was there something Ibrahim
alayhi
salam,
something
around that?
Yeah. Not Ibrahim alayhi salam, not as far as I know. Okay, good. قُلْ أَعُوذُ رَبِّ النَّاسِ, when we say وَمِنْ شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ, from every envier when he envies. And we say عَيْن is connected to envy. We'll come to that inshallah. Anything more clear than that? Yes, Imam Salam. Jazakumullah khair. Yes, when Ya'qub said to his sons, يَا بَنِيَّ لَا تَدْخُلُوا مِنْ بَابٍ وَاحِدٍ وَدْخُلُوا مِنْ أَبْوَابٍ مُتَفَرِّقًا. He said to his sons when they were going back to Egypt, do not enter from one door, meaning one gate, rather enter from the different gates of Egypt. Okay, individually, don't go together. Why? At-Tabari said because he feared that his sons, who were handsome and charismatic, would be the victim of Ayn if they were together. You know, sometimes you see a lot of children together, you know, they're healthy, good looking, all the rest of it. Someone sees that and they think, oh, you know, I wish I had kids like that. Why don't I have kids like that? You know, and they start giving them the dodgy looks. Yeah, buri nazar, as they say. This happens. And this is one verse in the Quran which indicates this. Another one is in Surah An-Noon, Surah Qalam. وَإِن يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ. SubhanAllah says that the disbelievers, it is as if they are trying to make you fall with their eyes. They're trying to make you fall with their eyes when they hear you make the dhikr of Allah, meaning when they hear you recite the Quran. Many scholars said this is another proof
What does it mean? They make you fall with their eyes. Means by trying to give you the evil eye. Now what is the definition of evil eye? Yeah, what does it mean to have an evil eye? Ibn Hajr said, the definition is as follows. Number one, the person looks at something with admiration. Something amazing, he sees something, he admires it, he is amazed by it. Then he said it is coupled with jealousy, hasad. Then he said it emanates from an evil part or an evil nature of the person. Then he said it may harm this person who has been looked at in this way. This is the definition. So there's four things. Number one is a look of amazement, coupled with jealousy. Then what? Then a person, this is emanating from an evil place in their heart. You know, people have disease of the heart. I was explaining this to my wife today. She said, well, some people, they don't, you know, they have pure hearts. They don't look at anyone in any particular way. I said, this is true. However, no one can be sure that 100% I don't have any evil in my heart, isn't it? It's not possible. Sometimes a person, mashallah, he's not a jealous person. He doesn't become jealous of others. But sometimes something happens, he sees something and he feels some jealousy. It happens. So it's not possible for someone to say, you know, I, mashallah, have a pure heart, heart of gold. I would never look at someone with an evil eye. It's not possible. It may happen. It could happen. The fourth thing was, it starts to harm this person. It is something which is true. Now in the hadith, the Prophet was more explicit about the evil eye. He said in the hadith inside Sahih Bukhari, Al-aynu haqqun. He said the evil eye is a reality. Yeah. And then he said, وَلَوْ كَانَ شَيْءٌ سَابَقَ الْقَدَرَ سَابَقَ الْقَدَرَ سَبَقَتْهُ الْعَيْنِ فَإِذَا اسْتُغْسِلْتُمْ فَاغْسِلُوا. He said that the evil eye is a reality. And if there was anything that was to supersede or outdo the decree of God, it would have been the evil eye. And in that, there's an indication that the evil eye is something which is very strong. Yeah, it can be very strong. And then he said, so if you are asked to take a bath, a ghusl, take a ghusl. Okay. And this is going to explain later about how to cure yourself from the evil eye. So in the hadith, it's very clear. The person is talking about the evil eye. I remember once one of my teachers, he said that there's a tribe in Yemen or Saudi Arabia, I'm not sure. The tribe is known for the evil eye. That they have very strong nazar, as they say. And he said that one of them was in university with him. And this is going back maybe 25, 30 years. And he said in Riyadh, there was a new mall opened up. And in the mall, they had these new state-of-the-art lifts. You know the glassed-out lifts? The one that's come down in the middle of the mall, you can see the people inside. He said, it had one of those. So we all went to see the lift. Okay. And when we got there, he said the lift was coming down. And when we looked up and we saw it, we all said, wow, subhanAllah. But as soon as we looked at it, one of the wires snapped. And it came down with a thud. And it came down with a thud. We all looked at that one who was from that tribe. We said to him, this is your evil eye. Yeah, this is your evil eye. Okay? So Allah alam, yani, these are yani stories, but we know that there is definitely something called the evil eye. Okay, and for some people it can be stronger than other people. Yeah. There's a narration where the Prophet ﷺ, he came into the house of Aisha, he saw one of the slave girls there. She had something wrong on her face, either a spot or some kind of ailment on her face. And he said, get ruqya done for her, because this is nazr. Yeah, this is the evil eye. Okay, so there are many narrations about this. Now, we know what it is, we know what the definition is. Now, what about the cure? How does a person cure themselves if they feel they have been afflicted with the evil eye? There are three things which I'm going to share with you. The first is about the hadith of Ibn Abbas, okay, in which the Prophet said, if you are asked to take a bath, then take a bath. Remember that wording? Now what does that mean? That is explained in another hadith, the hadith of Sahal ibn Hunayf. Now it is said, and this hadith inside Sahih Bukhari, that Sahal ibn Hunayf was taking a bath. Okay, and obviously they didn't have baths inside, they had baths outside. As he was taking a bath, another man saw him. And he became amazed with the perfection of his skin. Okay, he had very clean or white skin, I don't know, something about his skin. And he looked at him And the moment he looked at him, Sahal fell down unconscious. Straight away, just like that. Then they brought him to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "What is the matter with you that one of you is trying to kill your brother?" Yeah, trying to kill your brother. And then he said to the man who saw him in that way, he said to him, make wudu and pour water over the head of the person with the wudu water that you have done. Okay, so what was the treatment? The treatment is this. If you feel that someone has given you buri nazar, as they say, then somehow try to get that person to make wudu, collect the water, and then that water you should pour it over your head. Okay. Now that's why the Prophet, he said, if you ask to make wudu, make ghusl, don't ask questions, just do it. Okay, so don't say, "What do you mean, bro? What do you think? I was thinking I'll do that to you? Come on, man. What are you trying to say about me?" Say, "Akhi, listen, I've got problems." Okay, the Prophet said, "This is one cure. Please, for my sake, just take a ghusl, and with the water, a wudu, just give it to me. Yeah, it may help me." Okay, so don't ask questions. Ask you to make wudu, basically. Just go ahead and do it and help the person. This is one cure. The second is to do ruqya on yourself or to get it done by somebody else. Now, when we say ruqya, what does this mean? Ruqya, they said, As-Suyuti said, there is a consensus amongst the scholars that if there are three things that come together, then this ruqya is permissible to do. What are the three things? He said, number one, it should be something that is making mention, it should be something from the Quran or the Hadith. If it verses on the Quran, or it is a dhikr of the Prophet ﷺ, this is one condition met. The second condition is that it should be in Arabic language, and it should not contain words that you don't understand. Yeah, words that you don't understand. The third condition is the person who's doing it and the person receiving it should believe with conviction that the cure is not coming from the Mawlana, the cure is coming from Allah. Now the second condition is very interesting, because they said it shouldn't be in words that you don't understand the meaning of. Why did they say that? Because a lot of these, you know, phonies or fakes that pretend to ruqya, if you listen to what they say, sometimes they mention words that are, you know, not from any language, cryptic kind of words. That is a sign that this person is actually calling upon a shaitan to help him. Okay? And that is why Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, if you hear someone say words that are, that are foreign and you do not understand what they mean, most probably this person is doing shirk or kufr, even if he doesn't realize it. Because those words are designed to call upon the jinn. And that is why you don't understand them. And if you, a lot of these spells, if you open them up, okay, if you've seen them on the internet, you open them up, and the pictures of them, either they have symbols, and they have words written backwards, and they have words which you don't know the meaning of. Numbers and so on and so forth, codes and all the rest of it. This is a sign that this is not some ruqya, rather this is some kind of magic. A lot of people, subhanAllah, they wear these ta'weeth, and they believe it is protecting them from jinn and all sorts. But then they ask to take it off and to have a look. What do you know? It is sihr itself. It is sihr itself. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Open it up and you see all types of evil pictures, codes, backward writing, and, you know, some Quran verses here and there. What is that? That is sihr. Okay, that is sihr. So this is two things now. The cure of taking the wudu water of someone. And the second one is to do a ruqya on yourself or to get someone to do it on you. The third is to recite the last two chapters, Mu'awwidhatayn. Okay. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said that the strongest ruqya to do is what? Is to frequently recite Mu'awwidhatayn. Qul a'udhu rabbil falaq and qul a'udhu rabbil nas. Recite it with the intention. This is the other part that people forget. With the intention that, "Oh Allah, I'm reciting this to cure me from the evil eye or from sihr." Okay, this is the intention that you need to have. A lot of people, they do not do ruqya on themselves. In fact, they don't believe it can be done. This is a misconception. You can do ruqya on yourself. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, ruqya is a type of dua. Do you not make dua for yourself? You do. Therefore, you should make ruqya on yourself as well. If you feel it is not working, khalas, ask somebody else to help you. Now here, there's a very interesting mas'ala. And that is, It seems like there is a conflict. In one narration, the Prophet is saying, seek ruqya for her because there is ayn done on her. Meaning, get some to ruqya on her. In another hadith, the Prophet said that 70,000 from my nation will enter paradise بغير حساب, without any accountability. May Allah make us from those people. Then the companions asked him, وَمَنْ هُمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ? Who are those people? He said, those لَا يَسْتَرْقُونَ وَلَا يَتَطَيَّرُونَ وَلَا يَكْتُبُونَ وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. He said, there are people who do not seek ruqya, who do not believe in evil omens, and who do not do, what is that called? Do we know when you use fire to burn a wound and seal a wound? What is it called? Cauterization, yes. They do not use cauterization. And they rely instead on their master. This hadith is telling us that if you want to be from the 70,000, don't ask anyone to ruqya for you. Meaning, do it yourself. And the other hadith is saying, you can ask someone to ruqya for you. How do they reconcile? By the way, one of my teachers, he said that he knows a story of one of the early Muslims. He wanted to be from the 70,000. Now what happened is that he got bitten either by a scorpion or some other kind of insect. And he was bitten on his arm, on his left arm. He comes home and his mother says to him, go and get ruqya done for that. Okay. So he's thinking to himself, I don't want to get ruqya done. If I do, I'm not going to be from 70,000. At the same time, I can't say no to my mom. So he goes and gets ruqya done on his right arm. He comes home and his mother says, did you get ruqya done? He said, yes, I got ruqya done. Okay. So this hadith, people used to try and live up to this hadith. How do they reconcile? They said that from the perfection of tawakkul in Allah, reliance in Allah, is that a person does not seek ruqya from other people. Instead, he does it on himself. And they said, look at the Prophet ﷺ. He did ruqya on himself and on others, but never asked anyone to do it on him. Allah sent angels to do ruqya on him, but he never asked for anyone to do ruqya on him. However, if a person cannot do that level, this is from the perfection, then it is permissible to do what is less than that, which is to ask someone to do ruqya on you. So my advice, brothers and sisters, if you feel something is wrong, don't go to someone straight away. Rather, do the ruqya on yourself. And I just want to end with some prevention. What is one of the ways to prevent doing ayn on somebody else? You know, somebody may say, look, I don't want to do ayn on somebody else. It may happen. Okay, what should I do? Here, we learn from the story of the man with the two gardens in Surah Al-Kahf. His neighbor said to him, وَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. He said, when you enter your garden, which is so amazing, why don't you say, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ, whatever Allah wills. The scholars here, they say, this is one way of preventing yourself from giving ayn. Because you can give ayn even to yourself. It's possible. You can look in the mirror and say, yeah, mashallah. Without saying mashallah. And you know what? Something bad happens to you. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said, it's possible. You can give ayn to yourself. You can give ayn to your own children. It could happen. Okay. So what should you do? Whenever you see something that you find amazing or admire, say mashallah. Now in another hadith, the one about Sahl ibn Hunayf, the Prophet said to the man who gave him evil eye, Allah barakta. Why didn't you ask Allah to give him barakah? Now Ibn Battal explained that. He said what that means is, if you see something you like in somebody else, say something along these lines. Allahumma barik lahu. Can you say that for me? Allahumma barik lahu. It means, oh Allah, please give him barakah in that. Now think about that. If you saw something and you're feeling a bit jealous, instead of saying, Allah, take it away from him, you are saying, Allah, increase him in this. This is the antidote for your problem. Okay? So if you said it to someone, one person, say, Allahumma barik lahu. If it was a group of people, Allahumma barik lahum. If it was to a person's face, Allahumma barik laka. Okay? All of these type of things. Or you could just say the following. Ma sha Allah, tabarakallah. Ma sha Allah, tabarakallah. Yeah? You ever see something nice? Just say this. I remember once we were sitting in a gathering and there was this man who entered. And this man, he had some mental issues anyway. Okay. And when he came into the room, he looked at all of us studying with the Shaykh, and he said, "Wow, all of you students of knowledge." I remember my Shaykh's face, he changed color, and he said, "Say mashallah. Say mashallah." And he kept on saying it to him, "Say mashallah, say mashallah." And the guy just wouldn't say it. He just wouldn't say it, he just refused to say it. Yani, ajeeb person, but I remember, yani, if you feel someone is giving you ayn, force them to say mashallah. Okay? Say, "Bro, say mashallah. Sister, say mashallah." Okay? Mashallah, tabarakallah. Another prevention, okay, is the dua of the Prophet. He said an authentic hadith that I say the dua that Ibrahim would say on Ishaq and Ismail. Upon Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, his two grandchildren, he would say, "U'idhukuma bi kalimati Allahi tamma min kulli shaytani wahamma wa min kulli aynin lamma." Okay, listen to this. "U'idhukuma," which means I seek refuge for both of you. Meaning he would sit there with them both and say the dua. And then he would say, "I seek refuge in the words of Allah." Some scholars said this means the Quran or the beautiful names of Allah. I'm seeking refuge in the beautiful names of Allah from what? Min kulli shaytan wa hamma. From every devil, and hamma, they said, means every poisonous animal. And then, wa min kulli aynin. From every evil eye. From every evil eye, that is lama, which means that affects someone, impacts on someone. Okay, so my brothers and sisters, this is the dua that you should say with your family. Okay, now the Prophet, he worded it for two people. U'idhukuma. Rather, if you want to say it for everyone, okay, for your, all your family, you say u'idhukum bi kalimatillah. U'idhukum بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ تَامَّ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ وَهَمَّ مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْنٍ لَامَّ. Now there's a book I want you to get. A very good book, a small booklet. It is called Invocations from the Quran and Sunnah and Ruqya. It is not Fortress of a Muslim, it's another one. Okay? Full of loads of azkar and du'as for all, from all types of evil, all types of sickness, and all types of problems. It has a green cover. I don't know if anyone knows this. And the author is Al-Qahtani. Al-Qahtani. You can buy it online, okay, from Dar As-Salaam. It is called Invocations from the Quran and Sunnah and Ruqya. Okay, it has a green cover, and it is by the author Al-Qahtani. Okay, inshallah. This, inshallah, is enough for today's dars. We'll take Q&A now, inshallah. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خيرا بارك الله فيكم. Okay, you want to make an answer for this one? Okay, well, inshallah. Okay, we have another course, mashallah, called Bridging the Gap between Islamic and Modern Education, mashallah. The 4th, 11th, 18th, and 25th so of March. So every Saturday, is it? It will be here, inshallah, every Saturday. It's a full-week structured course, inshallah, explaining tarbiyah and how to bridge the gap between Islamic and modern education, inshallah, and it's at 7:30. Okay, any questions about what we've spoken about? Yes?
Are the Iraqis allowed to, when they're obviously in the rookie of the person,
yep,
and then they start actually communicating with the jinn, saying, "Why are you,
yep,
why are you, what's your purpose?"
Yes.
Is that actually allowed? Or?
Okay, so the brother asked, you know, when the Raqi, the one who's doing Ruqya, starts to speak to the jinn, ask them questions like, you know, why have you done this, where are you from, and all the rest of it, is this permissible? Here, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, if a jinn possesses a man, you should see him like a human being doing something tyrannical. How would you approach another human being who's doing something wrong? You would speak to them. You would amr bil ma'ruf and nahi al munkar. You would command them to do good, and you'd forbid them from evil. He said this is the same approach with a jinn. Okay? So if a jinn, and there are levels of possession, if a jinn possesses a person and starts to speak on their tongue, then part of the ruqya is to admonish the jinn. Okay, and part of the admonition is to speak to them and ask them certain questions and so on and so forth. Now, one of the answers that a lot of jinn give
Okay, now can you really believe a jinn who's possessing a person? You know, is it really possible? I remember when I was in Egypt, my next door neighbor became possessed. Okay, and for one whole month, they were getting ruqya. And it was only after 30 days of ruqya that the jinn left. Along the way, the jinn said many things. Okay, and contradicted itself many times. Now, what transpired in the end is that the jinn said, and this was a sister, that he possessed her because he was in love with her. And he said that, I saw her walking past a graveyard, and she was dressed, yani, to impress. And that was the time of Jahiliyyah, and I entered inside of her. Okay. So, talking to the jinn, it is part of ruqya. Okay, and it is said that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, when he would do ruqya on a man who's possessed, he would call the man would sit right in front of him, and then he would whisper in his ear an ayah of the Quran. Am hasibata anna khalaqnakum abatha wa annakum ilayna la turja'un. So the mu'minun, Allah says, do you think we created you for no purpose and you're not going to return back to us? He said, as soon as he would do that, the jinn would take seize of the body. And then they would beat him up. They would beat him up. Okay. And they said they would beat him up hard. And when the man would come back and he regained conscious, he would not have any bruises and he would not know that he had been beaten up. Okay. Now, I don't recommend you do this. But anyone. We're talking about seriously qualified people here. Okay. So, yes, so part of ruqya is to, you know, admonish the jinn and to speak to the jinn and to reason with him. And so many funny stories. One of my teachers, subhanAllah, he said that in Makkah, they were staying in Makkah in an apartment, and one of the brothers became possessed. Now they realized that what happened is that they were staying in an apartment which wasn't regularly occupied, and the brother must have slept in a place where he disturbed the jinn. Okay, so the jinn took hold of him. Then they were doing ruqya on him and they started to speak to the jinn. So what happened is that in conversation, they said something about... Yeah, they said, leave. And he said, if I leave, then the other jinns may get me. Okay, and basically there's a hierarchy. Sometimes there is, you know, this... the big boss jinn, basically. And he has his minions, okay? And he doesn't do the dirty work himself. He gets the other ones to do dodgy things. So what happens is sometimes the jinn, they say, I cannot leave because if I leave, they're going to kill me. Or if I leave, they're going to torture me. So what some of the raqis do is they say, okay, go to so-and-so place where there are jinns that will protect you. Okay? So apparently in Yemen, there's some place and all the rest of it. Anyway, so one of the brothers said, go to Iran. Okay, for there are some jinns that will protect you. He said, do you mean Khomeini? He said, wa ma'ahu Iblis Kabir. He said, with Khomeini is the worst type of devil. Okay, so anyway, that's a story there. Wallah ala anhu, is it true or not? Okay, this next question.
You mentioned that obviously there's 70,000 people that are going to be going into paradise, inshallah, without any sub.
Yes.
Or not seeking any ruqya. What if you are seeking ruqya for another person? Does that include you as...
No. Wala yastarqoon, the brother asked, you know, the 70,000 who will be given paradise without any accountability, they are the ones who do not seek ruqya, meaning for themselves. If they are asked, then to give ruqya to someone is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. And if you are qualified to do ruqya, you know, and you feel that your iman is strong, you should not turn down. Unless for a good reason. Okay, sometimes there is a good reason for turning it down, even if you are qualified. So it is an act of worship. If you do it, you will be given reward. You will not be excluded from the 70,000. Wallahu a'lam. Yes?
So going back to what you just said earlier.
I'll come to you, inshallah.
Like using a jinn to go from A to B really quickly, example, and somebody, that particular person who went 100 miles without his car, what about, how does that fit with the concept of karamat? Because then people could say there's miracles that happen to non-Muslims.
Yes.
With karamat,
Very good question, yes. Okay, so we mentioned the story about, you know, the righteous man who move from A to B in a split second, you know, beam me up, Scotty type of thing. And we said, you know, if this is a jinn helping him, then this is, you know, this is dubious. This is maybe, you know, shirk and kufr and all the rest of it. But then what about karamat? You know what karamat are? There are miracles given to pious people. Okay, amazing, miraculous things happen to pious people. Okay, I'm trying to think of examples from the Quran. Ashabul Kahf. Ashabul Kahf is an example of karamat. These youth were not prophets, yet they miraculously went to sleep for 309 years and awoke. That's a miracle. It's karamat. But the question here is, how do you know the difference between a karama and sihr? Yeah, do you see the dilemma? Okay, so you know the guy says, look, it's a karama, habibi. And I can't help it if I'm a wali of God. Don't be such an envying person. Okay. So what do we say? Here, subhanAllah, very interesting. Many books of Aqeedah mention this. How to distinguish between a karama. And I forgot the terminology they use for the evil type of miracle. But Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said this is one of the most noble pieces of knowledge to attain, to be able to distinguish between the two. And basically it comes down to this. Number one, a karama will happen to you, you don't make it happen. Yeah? So a person, he says, watch what I can do. Then he does something amazing. Okay, this is most probably not a karama, because a miracle of which is given to a wali, it is given to him, he doesn't seek it. This is one thing. So if the person says, look what I can do, this is already a sign that what they're going to do, if it is supernatural, it is being done with the help of jinn, and it is evil. The second more important one is that the outcome of what takes place will always be something bringing you closer to Allah, not further away from Him. So many of these supposed awliya of Allah, what do they say? They say that, look, I can fly, or I can go from here and there, I can transform things and blah 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 blah. Therefore, I don't need to fast in Ramadan. I don't need to pray five. I'll pray three times a day. You know, on my level. My level means I pray three times a day. No, seriously, there's some people in Barking. They say this. Seriously. You don't pray three times a day. Okay? Because this is from the karamat of Allah. Okay? When you reach a higher level. And there's some serious theology behind this. You know, they say... Okay, don't get me started on this, actually. Best if you don't get me started. So, the difference is what? Difference is, a karama will always bring the people closer to Allah and His worship. As for the other ones, they bring people away. They try to circumvent the obedience of God. Okay. Many stories. One story, for example, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentioned that a man, he is seen doing tawaf around the Kaaba. And they said he was seen just a day ago in another country. And it's impossible for him to get to this place in a day. So they explain this. What does this mean? If it is really him, it means what? That a jinn took him. If he said a jinn took him, what that means is that the jinn took him in order to go through the miqat without ihram. And i.e. basically it's a sacrilegious type of movement. The whole idea is to help him do something which is haram. Go to the miqat without ihram is haram. So he said all of these things. You know, usually either they are in order to do something haram, or it is in order for the outcome to be used to bring people away from Allah. And this is one of the distinguishing things. So there's a story here, another story. They said Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, rahimahullah. They said there's a story about him. He was riding on his horse one day. He heard a voice from the clouds saying, you are one of the closest slaves to me. So for you, you do not need to make wudu before you pray, because you are pure. He said, oh devil, do not speak to me ever again. For Allah would never ask me to do something which is prohibited. Okay, so this is the basic idea. Allah subhanahu knows best. Okay, any other questions? Yes.
Two questions.
Yep.
First one is the jinn, does the jinn only possesses you once you're in a state of janaba or without wudu, so mm-hmm. better to be in wudu most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
And second is that, you know, some people they recite and they recite the Quran on you when for people like. But like they also said some words in Urdu, like, you know, along with it. So is it haram to
say? Yes. Okay. So the first question is, do the jinn only possess you when you're in janaba? Okay. From what I know, this is not true. Yeah, it can happen. In janaba or outside, or when a person is mutawadda as well, someone in wudu as well. I've never read anything which says that this was the only time it will happen. It may, however, be the case that you are more vulnerable in a state of janaba. Because this person, when he's in a state of janaba, he cannot recite the Quran. Okay, he cannot pray. Which means that you are distancing yourself from Allah. Yeah. So it is true that it may make you more vulnerable, but it may not be the case that it is only possible that this happens when you are in a state of janaba. So the second question was, someone does ruqya, but as he's reciting the Quran and making dhikr, he enters some words, maybe in Urdu, okay, or another language. What do we say about this? What we said is that Ibn As-Suyuti mentioned a ruqya needs to be done in Arabic. Okay, now that doesn't mean that every single word needs to be a word from the Quran or the Sunnah, but they said it should be in Arabic. Okay, now somebody may say, why? Why can't it be in Urdu? I believe that the reason they said that is to safeguard people from falling into these hocus-pocus kind of chants. Because when it's in Arabic, it's more formalized. When you say it can be in any language, then you could say, yeah, you don't know this language I'm talking about, bro. You don't know this language. Okay, do you speak Swahili? No, you don't speak Swahili. No, I speak Swahili. He's saying all these things, dodgy things, and he's covering up by saying it's another language. See, this is the hikmah of the fuqaha. Yeah, this is the hikmah of the fuqaha, that they put down conditions they know will give rise to good outcomes. Allah Allah. Okay, just the brother at the back, yes. Sisters don't ask questions? They're writing and they will?
This is a family question, they can write and put it to the window.
Yes, sister, if you want to ask any questions, there's a window open there. And if you could just throw down the piece of paper, inshallah. There's a brother sitting there who'll catch it, inshallah. Yes, yes.
There's two questions. The first one, what carries the evil eye and the spells? Is it jinn or is it something other than jinn? And the second one, when Christians talk in tongues,
yes.
Is that them possessed by jinns?
Okay, so the first question about the evil eye, how does it actually pass from one person to another? It seems as though it is just the gaze itself. There's nothing carrying it as such. Okay. Now, somebody may say, how does that make sense? You see, the way the scholars explained it, when they spoke about those who negated the person being affected by magic, they said that magic is another harm that afflicts a person, just like illness afflicts a person, just like a blow from a sword or an arrow can afflict a person's body. It is no different. It is just another type. And then they said, the Prophet ﷺ, did he not fall ill at the end of his life? He did. Do you say therefore his message became compromised? No. Did he not sustain injury at the Battle of Uhud? Did an arrow not strike him and go through his helmet and pierce his blessed cheek? It did. Did that compromise his message? No. In the same way, being affected by black magic, why do you say it would have compromised the message? Okay, so the whole idea is that this subject of sihr and ayn, it falls under that which is unknown. The mechanics, if you like, of it is beyond our understanding. But that shouldn't lead us to deny something. Yeah, sometimes you might not understand how something works, but you still believe in it. Okay, you might be flying, mashallah, PIA airlines. You don't know how the motor works. You ain't got a clue. That doesn't mean you say, oh, this can't fly. I don't understand how it flies. Yeah. So what was the second question? The Christians, yes.
They talk in tongues and...
Yeah, okay. So anyone can become possessed. The thing is, the jinns are of different religions as well. Okay. So from the evil jinns, they will
possess, if they possess people out of magic or out of their own doing, they can possess anyone. Okay, just mischievous, yani doing something evil. Now, is there such thing as exorcism by non-Muslims? This is your question, right?
It could be, but
okay, so a Christian preacher, like the exorcist basically, yeah, the priest comes along, he does ruqya, sorry, not ruqya, he does exorcism on the lady or the girl, whatever. Is this possible? It is possible, and it's even possible to work. Yeah, how? Why does the jinn become affected by the tongues or whatever, or you know, dua or azkar of non-Muslims from non-Muslim sources? How does that? How do we understand this? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that a jinn may help another person, okay, because by helping him, he will misguide him further. Now, when the jinn leaves, people think, see, it worked, man. He said white magic is rubbish. It worked. See, even the priest can do something with the holy water. So why don't I just use the holy water as well? You know, it works. He said, Ibn Taymiyyah said, the jinn purposely will make it appear that he's affected in order to misguide you more. So no one should say, look, you know, the proof's in the pudding. If it works, we'll do it. La. It might work, but he said it is too haram. It is still haram. Yeah, so this is how we understand it. Yani, the true ruqya is the one that we know of. Everything else is fake, but it may work. And we now understand why it may work as well. Okay. Some people read the end to ayah of Surah Qalam and do dua against evil eye. Is this right? The last two verses of Surah Qalam, we mentioned, وَإِن يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ. This verse about the evil eye. Can it be used to ward off the evil eye? وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. I haven't come across anything in which this is read in order to remove the evil eye. However, you see, as long as the three conditions are met, you're reciting something in the Qur'an, you're not using any other language, and you believe the cure is coming from Allah, you can read it. Because it meets the conditions. This is the benefit of the conditions. However, you should not believe that this is some prescribed type of ruqya. This is the difference. You can do it, and it will be permissible. But don't make it out as if it is prescribed. And this is the problem. Okay, a lot of people, they phone up, you know, some of the peer subs on TV, and they say, you know, I want to have a child, I don't have a child, or my son's run away, and blah, 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 all the rest of it. What should I do? Aha. 1,001 times say this. Okay? 756 times say this. On Monday night, say this 3 times. And then look backwards and forwards. Okay? Now, the thing is, it may be the case that saying those du'as is good. But the problem is this. When a person says it like that, they give the impression that this is special. This number is special. Not 1,002. Not 1,000. 1,001. Do you get the idea? As if you are saying, Allah made this number special to say this dua this many times. Do you follow me? That is an innovation. Because you are adding to the religion that which is not part of it. Okay, so this is, you can say something 1,000 times, no problem, 1,001 times. But once you start to say things in a way that suggests it is special, this is where the problems come. Yeah, so inshallah you can do this, wallah alam. Okay, last. nothing happens without Allah's permission. Like something black magic, and thus the evil does get punished. But what of the evil eye doers? Oh, sorry. Okay. Nothing happens without Allah's permission. Like the doers of black magic, and thus the evil doers get punished. Correct. But what of the evil eye doers? Do they get punished? And why is it allowed? Okay. You see, here, we said that the very definition of ayn is that it is to do with hasad. Now, is hasad halal or haram? It's haram. Okay, so if a person gives another person the evil eye, then they are earning sin. It is haram.
They can be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this person is not just getting away with things or allowed to get away with it. He's not allowed to get away with it. The only problem is you don't know who he is. You don't know who did it. Okay, so this person, he should be warned about this issue. Okay, and if he knows that he does this, he should ask Allah for forgiveness. The other thing is that, is there such thing as what they call meaty nazar? Have you heard of this? You heard of this? Meaty nazar, no? It's buri nazar and meaty nazar. Apparently it's a thing. Okay, apparently it's a thing. Is it possible to someone innocently give someone an evil eye? According to some scholars, it is possible. Because they say it is not necessary that a person did it out of jealousy. Yeah? Sorry?
Do it in love,
yes. This is basically what I say. Yeah, meaty. I want to say meaty lassi. I want to say meaty nazar. Okay. Now, some scholars, they say it's possible. Because they don't define the evil eye as something to do with hasad. As for me, I go with the other view of Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah and Ibn Hajar, that it is always to do with the evil eye. Therefore, it's not possible to do it innocently. Or it is possible for you to be innocent of it, yeah, and be sin free. Somebody may do it without realizing, but this person, and he's still doing something wrong. It's not right. Okay, last question.
Imam Ali said that the 70,000 people who go to Jannah,
yes,
people who don't ask for
ruqya. Yeah.
Does that mean if you don't get possessed or if you don't have black magic,
mm-hmm,
you have no need to ask somebody for ruqya?
Yeah.
Does that make you one of the people?
Okay, very good question. The question is that, you know, the 70,000 promised paradise without any accountability are those, number one, who do not seek ruqya. Now, does that mean if you never suffer from black magic or the evil eye or anything else, that you could be one of the 70,000? Yes and no. You see, the Prophet said at the end of the hadith, وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And this is the hidden wisdom behind this. The reason they didn't seek ruqya is not because they don't believe in ruqya, or because they couldn't be bothered. It is because instead of seeking ruqya, they instead wanted to rely purely on Allah. Yeah. So it is about one's trust and reliance on Allah, and having the most perfect, having it in the most perfect sense, such that if you needed to ask someone and you could, you still didn't do it. Okay. So what that helps us to realize is that a person may not ever need to seek ruqya, but if he did have to, because he relies on Allah so much, he would refuse to. Okay, so you may be a person who, though you don't suffer from any of these problems, you are always relying on Allah. And if you are, then inshallah, maybe you be of the 70,000, inshallah. Okay, final.
What the sisters, I think the last one of the question is, she said about why is it allowed?
It is not allowed, this is my whole point.
Oh.
Why is it permissible?
Why has Allah allowed us to give evil eye.
Okay, so this is why I was trying to answer. Why is it permissible? Meaning, why did Allah allow this thing called ayn? Is the question, isn't it? Yes. So this is why I was saying that Allah Jalla A'la, He has allowed harm to come to people from so many avenues. Medical harm, mental harm, jinn harm, evil eye harm, physical harm. So many ways a person can be harmed. So the real question is, why did Allah Jalla A'la not make our life problem free? Basically. Yeah, honestly, that's the question you're asking. That is the question you're asking. And the answer to this question is what? هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah said, I created death and life in order to test you, to see who is best in conduct. Okay? So with the creation of problems and evil in the world, is the environment set up for you to prosper in your relationship with Allah. Without it, who would know who is a real believer and who is not? Yeah, so this is the answer, inshallah. Okay, jazakumullah khairan, barakallahu feekum.
Middle Path Radio, your number one online Islamic talk station.